Please take your Bible and open it to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. This morning we are going to begin a new journey together. I am excited about where the Lord is going to take us through this amazing book, Galatians. I wanted to preach through it for a while, and it's just not been the right time, but now's the time, and I'm excited, and I'm looking forward to it, and I hope you will be excited as well and encouraged and helped and blessed. Galatians chapter 1. Would you please stand as we read our sermon text together? This is the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving to us your word. Thank you for the book of Galatians. As we begin this study together, I pray that it would be profitable for our souls, that it would be the instrument of your righteousness in our lives, that we would learn to rely upon your grace alone, that we would celebrate your love, that we would communicate your gospel, and that we would be strengthened in our walk with your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Give me the words to say, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The book of Galatians is a letter, but it's not like letters you are familiar with. In our modern letters, I don't know if you're like me, but as soon as I open that envelope, I'm always going to the very end because I want to know, who's this from? Especially if I don't recognize the address or if they didn't put it on the return label on the front of the envelope. I want to know, who did this come from? And after I know who it's from, then I understand the context and I'm able to follow along. Every once in a while, I'll get a text message from somebody. Maybe this is more common today, text messages. And you get it from some unknown phone number, and they're having this conversation with you, but because you don't know who it's from, you don't know what in the world they're talking about. And you have to, if you're like me, you very sheepishly send a text back and say, who is this? And then you're really embarrassed because it's Martha Ertl. Ancient letters were more helpful because it started off by telling you who it's from. And then it told you who this is addressed to, who it's for. There was a blessing, a wish, a prayer that was made, and then there's the body of the letter, the text. This morning we find that the author of the letter of Galatians is a man named Paul. When describing his background in another letter he wrote in Philippians, Paul wrote this about himself. He said, I was circumcised on the eighth day, a people of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regards to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. In another place, in Acts 22, when he described himself, when he was giving his testimony, he said of himself, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Sicily. This is in south central Turkey, modern day Turkey. I was born in Tarsus of Sicilia, but brought up in this city, Jerusalem. Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. This man that we know as Paul was a faithful, assiduous, devoted Jew. He was deeply religious and committed to Judaism. We first encounter him in the book of Acts. And would you do me a favor? Hold your Bible open this morning. We're going to look at several passages through the book of Acts. We need to get to know this man, become acquainted with him. And so turn to Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, a man by the name of Stephen is preaching. He was a deacon. He was a servant of the church. He was set apart for special ministry, and he was doing the work of evangelism, and he had gathered a crowd of people in Jerusalem one day, and he was preaching to them the gospel of Jesus Christ and declaring to them that Jesus, the one that they crucified, really is God who'd come into the world to save them from their sins. Yet in their hardness of their hearts, they had rejected him. And the people who had been hearing were enraged, especially when Stephen said in verse 56 of Acts chapter 7, "Look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Verse 57, "At this they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul." This is where we first meet this man named Paul, but he's known by a different name when we first meet him. He's known as Saul. These murderers, these fiercely devout Jews who hate Christ and his emissaries, who are busy stoning Stephen to death, lay their garments, lay their robes at the feet of this young man named Saul. Verse 59 goes on to say, "While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he fell on his knees and cried out, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he said this, he fell asleep, he died. And Saul was there giving approval to his death." As Stephen, faithfully preaching the gospel, calling people to repentance and confronting the Jews with their sin, as he prays for their forgiveness as they hurl stones at him, desiring with a bloodlust to see him die, as he prays for them, there is Saul standing by and he's clapping. Yes, get him. Get him. Kill him. Turn a few pages to Acts chapter 9. Meanwhile, Acts chapter 9 verse 1. "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way," that's the way of Christ. That's what Christians were called. That's what our faith was called at the very beginning, the way. "If he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem." Enthused for the stamping out of the Christian faith, Paul goes to Damascus. He says, "I'm going to go get those Christians. I'm going to drag them back here and we're going to put a stop to this Christianity thing. We're going to end the way." He was a hardcore Pharisee. If you had a list of unlikely people to be converted, he'd be near the top of that list. But that's the thing about God's grace and God's power. God can break through any hard heart. When you least expect it, Jesus breaks in. Look at verse 3. "As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. 'Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything." Christ breaks in to Saul's life and utterly crushes him, utterly devastates him. Saul was not looking to make his life a little better. He was not looking to add a little spice to his life. He was not looking to be at peace with God because he thought he already was. But Christ came in and arrested him. Christ came in and humbled him. Christ came in and put him in the dust. And dear friend, that's what God has to do for every single one of us. Unless you have been humbled before God and been broken by Him, you will not become a Christian. You cannot simply add Jesus as a side dish to your life and say, "Oh, I want a little of this Christianity stuff. That'll make my family so much more pleasant. I sure like the music. I sure like the camaraderie that folks have in the church. I'm gonna add a little bit of Jesus, and I got a little void. I got a little emptiness in my life, and yeah, I want Jesus to fill that up." That's not what Christianity is. Christianity is being arrested by Christ, Him seizing your life and utterly wrecking you for Him. And that's what happens to Saul. He's there and he's praying. He's seeking the Lord. Christ has something in store for him. Look at verse 10. "In Damascus there was a man named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision." "Ananias?" "Yes, Lord," he answered. And the Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem." In other words, are you joking me? You know, is this a practical joke, Lord? Do you know who you're talking about here? Verse 14, "He has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel." Christ had a mission for this man named Saul, whose life goal, his greatest ambition, was to destroy the Christian faith. God had another plan. And so Ananias comes, and I imagine he was a little nervous. You know, even at the direction of the Lord, he was probably a little timid. He goes into the house, and sure enough, there is Saul. He's blind, and he lays hands on him, and he says, "Brother Saul." And he prays for him, and something like scales fall from his eyes, and he can see. And look at verse 19. Saul got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. Verse 20. "At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, 'Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who called on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them away as prisoners to the chief priest?' Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ." This persecutor of this church becomes the evangelist of the church, the witness, the preacher of the gospel. People are amazed. You know what? That's what happens in our lives. There is such a radical change in us when we become Christians that people notice. And I want, can I step on your toes a little bit? If people have been around you for years and they can't really discern any difference between you and the world, if they are kind of surprised to hear that you're a Christian, or if they think that being a Christian is just like being everybody else, except maybe a little nicer, you've got a problem. There ought to be something radically different about your life. Christ ought to be seen and heard in you. Verse 23, "After many days had gone by," we're going to find in a few weeks as we get into Galatians chapter 1 that that's actually about 3 years. Saul went into the desert, went into the wilderness for about 3 years, and he communed with the Lord. He was being taught by Christ Himself. "After many days, about 3 years had gone by, He's coming back into Damascus, and the Jews conspire to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they have a close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. And he came to Jerusalem. An assassination attempt thwarted. Paul leaves Damascus. He goes back to Jerusalem. It's been several years now, but still, there are questions and uncertainties about this man, about his credentials. He arrives in Jerusalem, and the believers there are fearful of him. They are resistant, and they don't want anything to do with him. Verse 26, when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. And he talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So I want you to get the picture here. Here's a would-be murderer, a would-be destroyer of the church, converted by Christ. And he gets there and he starts boldly proclaiming the gospel of Christ, so much so that those who were one time his compatriots in this venture to destroy Christianity turn on him and now want to kill him themselves. Yet the disciples whisk him out of town. They get him out. And he leaves Damascus under threat of death. He goes to Jerusalem and he becomes so persuasive, so powerful in his preaching that again, people are riled up and they want to kill him. And so they have to ship him off. And they send him back to his hometown. They send him to Tarsus. They send him there to maybe find a little quiet spot, maybe get away from the controversy, maybe settle things down for a little bit. Earlier, Bob and Rachel were sharing with us how sometimes it's right to move toward risk and sometimes it's right to move away from risk in the gospel. And here we see Saul, moving away from risk at the urging of the other disciples, saying, you need to get out of town because they're going to kill you if you don't. And he goes from place to place. But wherever he goes, he preaches the gospel. He shares Christ. Some time goes by. Look with me in chapter 11. As time goes on, the gospel moves beyond the confines of Jewish people. You had the Jews who were Jews by ethnicity, by race, and by practice, by language, by culture. And then you had what's known as Grecian Jews. They were ethnically Jewish people, but they had been living among the Gentile peoples. And they spoke Greek languages. They were more cosmopolitan. But for up to this point, the Christian faith had been confined to those people who were Jews. But then something happened. Peter goes and he meets a man by the name of Cornelius, who is a Gentile. He's converted. He receives the Holy Spirit. And the gospel door is bust wide open, not only for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles, for everyone in the world. And now the Christians, the church, is on a mission to carry the gospel to the entire world. And they need workers. They need people. And in Acts chapter 11, verse 25, Barnabas remembers, I know a guy who'd be really good at preaching to these Gentiles. Verse 25, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And during this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Saul is becoming a powerful preacher. He is an influential church member. He is a reliable leader in the community. And so he, along with Barnabas, go to Jerusalem to bring relief to the churches there. They carry this gift to help impoverished Christians. And In chapter 12, verse 25, mission is accomplished. They come back from Jerusalem and they return to Antioch. And in chapter 13, beginning in verse number 1, listen to what the Bible says. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And thus begins the first missionary journey recorded for us in the book of Acts. In verse number 9, we have a name change. Acts chapter 13, verse number 9, Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You child of the devil, an enemy of everything that is right." And he goes on to confront this wicked man with the truth of the Christian faith. But at this point, Saul, which was a Hebrew name, becomes more widely known as Paul, which is a Roman name. He probably had two names, probably Saulus Paulus. I don't know if it was a rhyme or a rhythm or a mom just thought that would be fun or whatever, but he was Saulus Paulus, which represented his heritage. He was a Jew by birth, but he was also a Roman citizen. And that will come to play later on in his life. So Saul Paul becomes known as Paul, which is how we more commonly know him. And he and Barnabas continue on in the work. And it's at this time that the order changes. You see, up to this point in the text of Scripture, it had been Barnabas and Saul. And now it's going to be Paul and Barnabas, as Paul takes the lead and becomes the more prominent member of this team. Acts chapters 13 and 14 record their first missionary journey together. And they traveled throughout this region known as Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And in chapter 14, look with me at chapter 14, verse 21, we see them enter into what is going to be known to us as Galatia. Chapter 14, verse 21, they preached the good news in that city, the city of Derbe, and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church and with prayer and fasting committed to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. This is Galatia. These are the cities where Paul and Barnabas went and preached and won people to faith in Christ and discipled them and trained them and established churches. They appointed leaders, elders, pastors for the churches, for the congregations there in each city, equipped them and prepared them and said, "It's going to be tough. Hang on. Don't lose heart. We're going to go through some tough times, but remain faithful to Christ." And then they left and departed. They go back home. They go back to the church that sent them out in Antioch of Syria. There are two Antiochs there in Acts, by the way. Don't get them confused. They went back to Antioch of Syria where they started off from and they reported everything. There was a great celebration. There was great rejoicing. I mean, after all, the door of the gospel had been opened to the Gentiles. People were coming to faith in Christ. Lives were being changed. Churches were planted. The kingdom is going forth. And that's when problems start, right? Isn't that the way it always goes? Things are so good, progress is being made, and oh man, you couldn't ask for anything better. That's when trouble starts, because Satan is not satisfied to let the people of God alone. He will attack. And the way he attacks in many, many ways. He tried persecution before. That didn't work. It just fanned the flames of the gospel, and it just spread everywhere. So what's his next tactic? Let's introduce heresy. Chapter 15, verse number 1. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." In other words, not only do you have to have Jesus, but you also have to keep certain rules and regulations. And if you don't, you cannot be a Christian. Now, you might be shrugging your shoulders thinking, well, what's the big deal about that? What's the big deal about somebody saying, well, you've got to do this other little thing? What's the big deal with churches saying, you not only have to have faith in Jesus, but you also have to be baptized? You not only have to have faith in Christ, but you also have to take the Lord's Supper. You not only have to have faith in Christ, but you know what? You've got to do these certain things. You've got to keep these certain rules. They're not bad things. But the problem is that's not the gospel. That's not the plan of salvation. Verse 2, this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some other believers to go to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. This is a major deal. This is a major problem. This is around 48, 49, 50, the year. They go to Jerusalem, they resolve this issue, and the apostles, the leaders of the church, they affirm the gospel is salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any works that you and I do. That's it. And that's what chapter 15 of Acts is all about. But it's in this context, right after these events happen, that Paul writes his very first letter. Around 49 or 50, he writes the letter to the Galatian churches, because those churches have been inundated with this false teaching and they are about to succumb to the lie that salvation is what Jesus did plus what I contribute. And Paul can't let that happen. The churches in Galatia were being seduced by a false gospel that makes you feel good. A false gospel that makes you feel like, oh, I've contributed something. A false gospel that says, I have a part in this. A gospel that is no gospel at all. A gospel that really sends people to hell. And Paul, alarmed and terrified, like any loving parent who sees a child about to have his or her life snuffed out because of something they are about to do, maybe about to step out on the street, Paul yells, stop it, get back, and he reaches out and he grabs and he tries to yank the Galatians back. That's what the book of Galatians is about. He's trying to keep these little churches from abandoning Christ and Christianity. Back in Galatians, let me show you what the heart of this book is all about. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Paul writes, backing up to verse 15, chapter 2, verse 15 of Galatians, we who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, quote unquote, know that a man is not justified by observing the law. This is the heart of the book. This is what it's all about. We know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. Now, there is so much there, and we're going to take several weeks to unpack all of that. But I want you to see right here, this is what it's all about. And this has implications for everything in the rest of your life. So, let me wrap it up. I promise, by the way, we're not going to go one word at a time through this book. I know we just got to Paul today. We'll go a few more words next week, okay? What do we learn? What lessons can we take away from this? First of all, as we read Galatians, we need to be reminded that for those who seem so far away and completely hardened by the gospel, there is not a single one of them that is completely out of the reach of God's amazing grace. Not one of them. Some of you have friends, some of you have neighbors, some of you have children, some of you have parents, some of you have family members, and you are despairing because you think there's no one who could be more hardened. There's no one who could be more resistant. There's no one who could be more obstinate. And no one can reach them but your friend. God is all powerful.
he can rip down anyone's defenses, if he can save a man like Saul who went out trying to murder Christians, he can save that person who is so hardened that you think they have no hope. Don't despair. Don't lose heart. Keep praying and sharing the gospel as you have opportunity. Second lesson. Some of you might be here this morning and you are despairing that you are so very bad, God could never save you. Christ would never want you. Just out of curiosity, anybody in here, maybe I shouldn't ask this question. Has anybody in here ever murdered someone? Anybody? Okay. Well, you're not as bad as Saul then, right? If God can save Saul, He can save you. And by the way, you're a much worse sinner than you even think you are. And that's what makes God's grace so amazing. If God can and will save a man like Paul who hated and persecuted his church, He can save you. You cannot outrun the grace and love and mercy of God. So this morning, if you're despairing, can God love me? The answer is yes, He can. And He will. If you'll look to Christ in repentance and surrender and give your life to Him, God will receive you and Christ will redeem you. You can't out-sin the grace of God. One last lesson. For those of you who are Christians today, I want you to see that the gospel is worth giving your life to and sacrificing for. And it ought to consume you. And it ought to consume me. It ought to consume our church. Let us not be willy-nilly Christians who are content with just showing up to our worship service and then living our life the way that we normally do, living like the rest of the world. Let us give ourselves to Christ. And for some of you, that means talking to Bob and Rachel here in just a few minutes and saying, hey, how can I become a missionary like you? What can I do to go into places like Turkey and Spain and North Africa and that 1040 unreached window? How can I do that? For some of you, that means that you say, you know what, I'm going to abandon my career plans and I'm going to become a preacher of the gospel and I want to become a pastor. Some of you, that means you go to work at CAT or you go to work at school, you go to work wherever you are and you just start living the Christian life. It means talking to your neighbors. It means being a witness and living faithfully for the Lord, no matter the cost, no matter the price. Let's be those kind of people, because His kingdom is worth it. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for Your Word. I pray that as we think about Paul and Your work of grace in his life, it would encourage us and help us. I pray that we would learn to live faithfully for the gospel and not compromise on it one bit. May Your amazing grace sustain us and carry us in the week to come. In Jesus' name, amen.